Luke chapter 13, we're going to read together the first 9 verses. And I'll be focusing particularly on verses 6 to 9 in the preaching of God's word this morning. But let's read together Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Well, just so far in God's word, and we pray that God would be pleased to give us the insight and the meaning of this passage this morning. Well, it's the 1st of January, 2012, and I don't know about you, but I can't believe that 2011 is gone. This year has just flown by, and already the new year has commenced this morning. We've got a grandfather clock in our lounge, and even though it sometimes loses a bit of time, or even if it stops when I forget to wind up the weights, it has the words tempus fugit. And those of you who know Latin might correct my pronunciation, but anyway, that's written on the face. And it's there to always remind us that time flies. Even if the pendulum has stopped, time keeps ticking on. It was only a few weeks ago that school closed, that we bid farewell to Heinz and Jill, and they're already back again. So it's amazing how quickly time goes by. The holidays began. We celebrated Christmas last Sunday. And today, the whole cycle just starts over again. Another year with all its challenges and opportunities. But as you look back over the past year and you think about the year ahead, how often do you think about how many more years you've got left? How many more years have you got ahead of you? It's good to wonder and think about these things sometimes. Although some people say, no, forget about the future. Just live in the present. Just live in the moment. Forget about what might be awaiting you in the future. That's the future's problems. Well, the title I've given to the message this morning is Just One More Year. And it's a parable which Jesus told that gives us God's perspective on our lives and our future. And so we're going to focus this morning on verses 6 to 9. I think for most people, the end of the year and the beginning of the next is usually a time to take stock. I don't know if you do that, I do that. You tend to reflect back on the year that's gone past. You try and make some kinds of plans for the future. Perhaps you change jobs. You make all kinds of New Year's resolutions. You try and learn from the mistakes of the past. And hopefully you try to plan to make the year ahead more successful than the year that has gone past. And as we take time at these occasions in our lives to reflect, I think it's important that we look to God, that we look to God's perspective on our lives. We look to His assessment before we make any plans and decisions and resolutions for the year ahead. Now, the parable that Jesus told was based on something very familiar to His hearers, namely that of growing fruit. Being a predominantly agricultural society, I think Jesus' imagery would have been very clear to them, and I'm sure it's clear to many of you who try, successfully or not, to grow your own fruit and vegetables. We have three characters in this parable. Three characters that we need to see, and they are the main actors in this parable that Jesus is using to tell us a story. We have firstly the landowner. He's the one who owns the vineyard or the orchard, and he plants the fruit trees. He owns the land, he cultivates it, he puts a wall around it to prevent theft and damage being done to the fruit trees. Ultimately, he owns the land, and so he is the one who expects a return. He's the one who expects the harvest. Then we have the vine dresser, or he might be called the horticultural expert, or perhaps he would be similar to a farm manager today. He's the one who is basically hired to care for the vineyard. He's the one who provides for the needs of the orchard. He manages the watering. He makes sure the plants are all well fertilized. He checks up daily on the growth and the harvesting. He's the one who is daily in charge of everything that goes on in the orchard. And then last of all, we have the fig tree. There are probably many other fig trees in the vineyard or in this orchard, but there's this one fig tree which is the focus of our attention in the parable. Now, before we look at what Jesus was trying to say to us, we need to just understand the Old Testament context of this parable. And the people who Jesus would have been speaking to would have understood this very clearly, because the Old Testament was filled with references to a vineyard and a vine dresser and fruit. Let me just read one to you. It comes from Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 5 says this, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard," God says. "What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" Now, that would have been fresh in Jesus' mind. That would have been fresh in the people's mind as they look back to what would have been their scriptures, and they would have understood what Jesus was talking about. What more could God do for his vineyard, the people of Israel? And the answer is clearly nothing. He had done everything, but God did do something more. He sent his own son into the world to become the vine dresser. And so as we look at this parable, we have Jesus as the vine dresser, as the gardener or the carer. So that's the Old Testament context. God as the landowner, Jesus as the vine dresser, and the people of Israel as the fig tree. But we also have these first five verses that we read this morning, which we can't just ignore. They are the immediate context. And twice in those verses, in verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus is speaking to the people about repentance. He's saying, unless you also repent, you too will perish. So that's the immediate context, one of needing to speak to the people about their need for repentance. Now, in the light of this, let's consider three things which this parable tells us, which I believe are particularly relevant to us at the beginning of a new year as we reflect on our lives and this year which has passed. Firstly, there's been a time of waste, a time of waste, and we see that in verse 7. There'd been a season of waste in the life of this fig tree. Okay, there it is, a time of waste, verse 7. The owner comes and he speaks with a real sense of exasperation in verse 7. Look at what he says. "So he said to the man who cared for the vineyard, 'For 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?'" Now, there have been all kinds of weird and wonderful interpretations as to what the 3 years mean. And I don't think there's any significance in the 3 years beyond the obvious. It had been long enough. It had been long enough. The 3 years are not referring to the time since the tree was planted, but to the time from when it should have begun to bear fruit. The whole context makes it clear, and I think anyone who has tried to plant a fig tree will know that it takes a few years for the tree to mature. But once it's mature, once you see all the signs on it, well, then you start to expect fruit. And so you give it 1 year, you give it 2 years, and if after 3 years it hasn't borne fruit, you realize there's something wrong with this tree. And so we can understand something of the owner's frustration. He had every right now to cut down the tree. The Greek says literally to remove it from the vineyard because it was wasting time and it was wasting space. You see, it wasn't just that the tree wasn't bearing fruit. It was also using up the space and the nutrients of the other trees. The NIV, if you've got that, or the ESV, it actually misses out the word also in verse 7. Why does it also use up the ground? Cut it down. Why is it also using up all the nutrients, all the sunlight, all the moisture that should be there to produce fruit? It's stealing from other plants and it's doing nothing with it. And so the immediate application to these Jewish listeners would have been very clear. They were God's chosen people. They had been planted by God. They had a wall around them. They had been nurtured and fed by the prophets. And in the last days, they had even been visited by the vine dresser, the son of the owner, who had come to care for them, and he had come to collect the fruit. But they had not borne any fruit. They had not passed on the blessing of God's salvation to all the nations around them, as God had promised through Abraham. John the Baptist, having this in mind, he calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Then he went on and he said, "The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." But what about us today? Is this still speaking to us? Well, we can stand back and say, well, clearly the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they missed the point. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They didn't produce the fruit. They deserve to be cut down. But what about us today? Does this apply to you and me today? I think the Bible is absolutely clear that these things still apply to us today. Look at what Jesus says in John 15. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Then he went on in the parable of the sower. The seed that landed on good soil, what did it do? It produced fruit. It produced a harvest. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, speaks of us as Christians bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the whole Bible is clear. God expects fruit. Our purpose in life, we've been created by God, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And how else do we do that except by bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? That's what God wants from us. That's what God desires from us. And so we must all take stock of our lives today to see if we are bearing the fruit worthy of repentance. How much time have we wasted over this last year? Think for yourself. How much time have you personally wasted? It's been long enough. Time that we've taken from the hand of God, blessings which we've received from the merciful hand of Jesus, but we've not borne fruit. And not only have we not borne fruit for God, but we've wasted the blessings of God. We've squandered them on ourselves. We've used up the soil, and in many cases, if we're honest, we've prevented God's blessing in our lives to have passed on to others. God expects fruit now in this life. You know, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He would come down in the cool of the evening and walk and talk with them. God created man right from the beginning to have the fruit of a living relationship with Him. And God still desires that fruit of fellowship with you and I as Christians today. One old commentator says it like this: "Have you been favored with a Christian education and example? God comes asking, any fruit? Have you been placed under a faithful, rousing ministry of the gospel? He comes asking, where's the fruit? Have you been visited with crushing trials, fitted to humble your pride and soften your heart and give the lessons of religion an entrance which they never had before? He comes demanding the fruit. Alas, of multitudes the report must still be, and found none." God requires fruit. And you may not be a Christian today, but you are here. You are here among the people of God. You are in the vineyard, as it were, receiving the benefits of hearing the gospel preached, receiving the benefits of Christian care and fellowship. And you may have used every excuse in the book why you have never borne fruit that is acceptable to God. But what we see in this parable is that there's only one character who didn't get a chance to speak. And that's the fig tree. God has blessed you abundantly with life, and all you need to know, Jesus Christ through His Word, has been given to you. Your excuses are not valid. But why? Why has God shown so much grace and patience to us all? In order that we might produce fruit. God made you and me because He desires fruit. And He has kept you alive up to this point because He desires fruit. Do you want to know why you are not dead today? It's because God desires fruit. What has God found on your tree at the end of 2011? Well, this then is the first lesson from the parable. We have all, myself included, every one of us, to a lesser or greater degree, has had a season of waste in our lives. But not only has there been this time of waste, we are told in the second place that there is now a time of grace. A time of grace, verse 8. I think if this parable had gone to the press in Jerusalem, if it had gone to the newspaper printings, it would have had a headline on the billboard as you walk down the street. It would have just said, just one more year. Just one more year of what, before what, until what. Well, that's what headlines are meant to do. They're meant to draw you in. And if you went and bought the newspaper and you were reading the article to find out what this headline is all about, it's here in verse 8. Just one more year of grace. Look at verse 8. Sir, the man replied. This is the vine dresser speaking. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And what we have here is a plea of intercession. Children, if you're filling out your worksheets, that's that long word that you need to trace out there. Intercession. It's a word which means a prayer to God, where one person prays to God on behalf of another person. We have many prayers of intercession in the Bible. We have the record of Abraham interceding with the Lord on behalf of the righteous few in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there are just 20, if there are 100, if there are 100, if there are 50, if there are 40, if there are 30, will you spare the city? We have Job interceding for his children, praying to God and asking God to forgive his children for the sins that they may have committed. But the greatest, probably the greatest example of intercessory prayer in the Old Testament is found in Exodus 32, where Moses pleads with God not to destroy the people of Israel. Remember that account? Moses is up on the mountain, the people are at the bottom, they make for themselves a golden calf, they're worshipping it and dancing, and God's fury and wrath burns against the people, and He says, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start fresh with you, Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And Moses pleads with God. He pleads with God to spare the lives of His people. And in Psalm 106, we have this record. Psalm 106, verse 23. So God said He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to keep His wrath from destroying them. That's a prayer for intercession. When you plead with God that His wrath would not be shown to someone who deserves it, and that His mercy would be poured out. All of these people, Moses, Abraham, Job, were human instruments that God listened to because they were figures who were foreshadowing the great intercessor, which is Jesus Christ. They were pointing forward to the anointed one of God who came into this world as the ultimate mediator between God and man. You and I don't need a mediator anymore. We don't need a priest. We don't need the church. We don't need any kind of religious frills to get to God. We need Jesus. He is the mediator that gives us access to God. And it's this Jesus, in His role as a mediator, as an intercessor, who steps in and says to the vineyard owner, just one more year. I will dig around the tree. I will fertilize the tree. I will care for it personally. Just give it one more year. Well, what does this one more year mean? And again, I don't think we should look too much to the numbers or the ratios. The obvious point out of the parable is that the tree has been given one final season of grace. And so I cannot say what one more year will mean for you or for me. Only God knows. But the fact of the matter is that each one of us is currently living under a final season of God's grace. And that season will continue until God calls you home. And so we need to produce fruit. Fruit that comes from a heart of repentance. Our God is a God of great patience. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. No, He is patient. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus Christ is busy working your soil. He's pruning you. He's adding to your soil the things that He knows will be for your good. Why? Because He seeks a bountiful harvest from you. Every one of us is currently experiencing the gracious labors of the great High Priest as He intercedes for us, as He works out His providence in our lives. And everything is intended to produce fruit in your life and in mine. We spend so much time in our lives trying to establish ourselves firmly in the ground. We love our security and stability, don't we? We love our comforts. We compact the soil around our tree with all our comforts and our pleasures and our securities, not realizing that as we do so, we are blocking the nutrients of God's Word from penetrating deep down to our roots. We've allowed the thorn bushes of wealth and worry to choke our spiritual life so that we are no longer bearing any fruit. How we should all thank God for His patience and loving care in our lives. How we should repent this morning of our moaning and our complaining when Jesus comes and digs around the base of our trees and He loosens the soil. Sometimes He might need to actually pluck us out of that hole and move us and replant us somewhere else. He knows what is best, and as He mixes the fertilizer of suffering and trials into our lives, it's because He desires the nutrients of His Word to penetrate deep down into our hearts. If you are not a Christian this morning, your life of sin and rebellion against God has been spared. It's been spared by God, and you are still alive today, not because God has overlooked your sin, not because He doesn't care about it, but because He's patient. Because He is desiring that you will come to repentance and that you too will produce the fruit worthy of repentance. Let me ask you this. You know your own heart. What hope have you got of producing fruit if not by the nurture and the care of that great vine dresser? What hope have we got? When God comes to your tree, perhaps it will be soon, what is your hope? What's the basis for your hope and your confidence that you will not be cut down and thrown into the fire? Apart from Jesus Christ, you have none. Because the Bible tells us that the core of your tree is dead. And a dead tree can only produce the fruit of death. Won't you plead with Jesus Christ today to pour out His living water onto your life? To make you alive so that you can soak up the good news of salvation, which is found only in Jesus. Well, we've seen so far that there's been a time of waste in all of our lives, and that we are all now living under a time of great grace. But the final thing that we learn from this parable is that soon there will be a moment of truth. A moment of truth. Look at verse 9. Look at what the vine dresser says. Says in verse 8, give it one more year. I'll work it. I'll care for it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And so the moment of truth for every one of us is that point at the end of the year of grace. For you, it may be this week. Perhaps it might be sometime during this year. Perhaps God will give you many, many more years still to produce fruit. I don't know. But what the Bible tells us is that every person will come to the end of his or her year of grace at some point. And then you will need to face your Maker and Judge, and you will need to give an account. You see, there are only two kinds of trees ultimately. Those that bear fruit for God and those that are bad or barren. Psalm 1, I think, shows this to us so clearly. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a what? He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." That's the one kind of tree, the man who is blessed. "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The moment of truth is coming for all of us, and it will usher in an eternity of continuing grace for those who die in Christ, or it will usher in an eternity of separation and punishment from God for the barren tree. The Bible says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, as we conclude this morning, I want us to just make sure that we understand the application of this in our own lives this morning. And although there are only two kinds of trees, I think today there are three groups of people. Two of them are actually one kind of tree, and the other one is the second kind of tree. Let me start with the non-Christian this morning. Someone who is openly a non-Christian. You've been created, as all human beings have, to glorify God by enjoying a fruitful and living relationship with God. But you're a sinner. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says you are dead. The core of your tree has dried up. In actual fact, the sinner is like a petrified tree. That's not a terribly scared tree. That's a petrified tree, as in a tree that's turned to rock. Outwardly, you look like a tree, but inwardly, you are solid rock. What hope does a petrified tree have of producing fruit? Your most righteous deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of God. And the owner comes to see what you are doing with the period of grace that he has granted you. His axe is ready to cut you down. But there is hope. And there's hope outside of yourself. And it's not in the church. It's not in the fertilizer of your circumstances. It's not going to change if you win the lottery. Your hope is in the vine dresser. You see, in your case, you need a new core. Your heart of stone needs to be removed and a heart of flesh needs to be given to you. We are told in the rest of the Bible that your salvation is to be found only in the blood of the vine dresser. The axe of God's wrath against all the wickedness and unfruitfulness of men came down upon Jesus Christ on the cross. God's axe of wrath either comes down on you or it comes down on Jesus Christ as your substitute. This Jesus, who was perfectly righteous, who was perfectly fruitful in all of his life, he was cut down under the wrath of God in your place and mine, and his perfectly righteous blood was poured out in order to become the source of all life for every single dead tree who turns to him by faith. Unless his blood washes away all your sins, and unless his blood pours new life into you, you will remain dead wood until the day of God's judgment. So I plead with you this morning to make today the day of God's grace in your life, the day that you embrace the season of grace that God has given to you. Then there's a second group of people, very similar to the first group, but these are those who are professing Christians. Professing Christians, and yet those who are not bearing fruit. Now, only God knows your heart. You hear perhaps every Sunday. You sometimes read your Bible. You try hard to do the right thing, but you don't really know what it means to be in a living, fruitful relationship with Jesus. You may even have the most beautiful spring blossoms on your tree, and it impresses everyone else outwardly. But when the owner comes looking for fruit, he finds none. Well, you too need to repent. Perhaps you've never borne fruit at all. Perhaps you like those trees that we've got in our garden that produce what looks like it's going to be an apple. And it ends up just being a dry, green, sour berry that just drops off. You also need to run to the vine dresser and plead for his blood to make you alive. Don't worry about what others will say who thought you've been a Christian for a long time. Run to Jesus. Do not let go of him until he washes away your sins and breathes new life into your soul. And then you too can find the joy and fulfillment of bearing fruit for your master. And then finally, and with this I close, there is wonderful application in this parable to all of you who truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today marks the beginning of another year of fruitful service which God has granted you. Did you wake up with that thought in your mind this morning? Today begins another year in which I can serve God with all of my being. You know that God comes daily to meet with you, as he did with Adam, to enjoy the fruit of fellowship with him. He's given you his Holy Spirit, that you may produce the fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's pruning you. He's nurturing you through all the trials and the circumstances. And all of this so that you and I can produce a greater harvest this year than we produced last year. This year may have been a year of partial waste. As you look back over your year, you might admit that you bore less fruit than you hoped to bear. And you've ended 2011 somewhat discouraged in yourself. You're discouraged in your failures and in the circumstances of life that you've ended up with. And you may be doubting your effectiveness for the Lord and what you can do for him in this difficult place where he has put you. Well, then for you, there is great encouragement this morning in the words of our Lord and Savior. He's not given up on you. In fact, everything that is happening in your life is happening because he is using and preparing and equipping you for greater fruitfulness this year than last. Thank the Lord for this next year of grace. Ask him to continue to water your soul every day with his word and comfort. Spend time in communion with him, in prayer and in fellowship. Sink your roots deeper into the soil. And at those times when the wind shakes your tree and the ground gets loose, ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing so that I can grow deeper and deeper into you? Sink your roots deep into the Lord this year and look ahead to him with great expectation for growth and fruitfulness in the service of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but there is no greater place to be on the 1st of January than as a child of God, looking forward for the year of service that we can do in the service of the King. Amen.